You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Good morning. I'm Sheila, if we haven't met. We're doing a mini-series, Flourishing. Bert did part one last week, and he talked about what it means to thrive by turning away from idols and turning our hearts and our lives towards God. And this week, I'm going to continue talking about flourishing, but this week I'm going to talk about turning to one another. I told Bert, sort of half-joking yesterday, that first I was going to make everybody feel really miserable, and then hopefully, so we'll see. Anyway, turning to one another. So every Sunday we conclude our Sunday service with a benediction. And whoever is up here at that moment, at the time of the benediction, reads and says these words. Benediction, it comes from Latin, and just think bene, good, and diction, words. It's not exactly how it breaks down, but it's the pronouncement of good words or bestowing of good words or a prayer over the people in the congregation, over each one of us. So there are a lot of benedictions in the Bible, in the New Testament, and we started last week looking just a little bit, a few things from the letter that Paul wrote to, the first letter he wrote to the Thessalonians. And at the end of that book, that letter, Paul pronounces or prays a benediction over the people in Thessalonica. So here it is, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Those words remind me of probably the most famous, I'll say, well-known benediction in the Bible from the Old Testament, from the book of Numbers. See the similarities. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So Paul spoke this, wrote this, prayed this for his friends. So we're going to unpack a little bit. What does it mean today? That word flourishing, how are we going to flourish? Paul prayed this and spoke this over that church at that time in difficult circumstances. And what do our circumstances look like today? And how can we flourish? How can we be set apart, body, soul, and spirit? How can we be preserved and protected and grow? So the setting of the book of 1 Thessalonians was this. Verse 1, chapter 6. Bert unpacked this more last week, but you became imitators of us, those who went to preach the gospel to them, and of the Lord. You welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering. In the midst of severe suffering, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians celebrates a flourishing church despite persecution and suffering. The community of Jesus' followers have stood strong in their commitment to Jesus. In the midst of suffering, persecution, Jesus' followers stood strong. So, before I get to the standing strong part, I want to look at what our setting is today. This weekend is a bit of an anniversary weekend, probably not one we are celebrating, but March 13th, 2020, this was the CBC website headline, Coronavirus, here's what's happening in Canada and around the world. And then a couple of days later, March 17th, here was the headline, Stay Home, Stay Informed, Ontario reports first COVID-19 related death as the province declares a state of emergency. Remember, I don't know where you were, whether you were in this country or another one, whether you were in this city or province, but I was starting to think back this weekend over the those first couple of days, and I remember the first thing I heard of was that the NBA, Bert's a Raptors fan, and the NBA was going to cancel games for something like 3 weeks. And I thought, how odd is that? And then I think after that it was the Leafs, and then the school system, the Toronto District School Board, and then across the province, they said, look, it's spring break. We're just going to have an extended spring break. Little did we know. And we thought, we made plans to go online for 3 weeks. And we thought surely by Easter that year we'd be back here at Innes worshiping together. And then Bert and I had tickets to Celine Dion. And this was a lifelong dream of mine to go see Celine Dion. And then it was canceled. And then the borders were closed. And trips we all had planned were canceled. And a lot of you know we have two kids south of the border. So suddenly there was a block between us and them. And it was really disorienting. That was 5 years ago. This quote I had written down back then, and somehow it helped me. It's from Lord of the Rings. "I wish it need not have happened in my time," said Frodo. "So do I," said Gandalf. I'm just assuming you know Lord of the Rings, and if you don't, shame on you. And so do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. And time looked different in 2020, and we weren't sure what the future held, but we knew that God was still on the throne and sovereign and had things for us to do with our lives, and that's what we were figuring out. It was a challenging time. These were challenging kinds of words in the midst of a pandemic. I flipped through our website looking at the titles of our sermon series for over the course of 2020, 2021. Okay, Richard chose the titles. Forging Resilience. Stand Firm. True Hope in the Face of Adversity. The Way of the Wilderness. Because, you know, that was 2021, and after more than a year, we were starting to feel like we were wandering somewhere in a wilderness. A persevering people. And we longed for things to be normal. And I got tired of hearing that, when things get back to normal. But we did long for things to be normal. We wanted to be together and gather again, and we wanted to visit friends and family and other places, and we just didn't want to stand in line at the grocery store to get in the door and wear a mask, and we just wanted things to be normal. And it seemed pretty good for a little while. And now we're facing different things, and here's 2025. We've got tariffs, and they may not be affecting us today, but they're going to. And when then we hear talk of the 51st state and the annexation of Canada, and the implementation of new immigration policies in Canada, and for some people the job availability out there trying to find things, and for other people job security, and what will the future hold? And we watch the cost of living go up, and definitely if you grocery shop, you're watching the cost of groceries go up daily. And then there's the divisiveness if you get on social media, and there's anger and there's fear, and that fear is expressed in anger, and the words that are used towards one side or the other of an opinion. And wow, it's weighty. That's 2025. Bert said in January, I feel like 2025 is coming in like a tsunami. And we're feeling a little bit of that. And then there's individual things in our families, whether it's health or whether it's your future here as far as jobs or immigration or status or education. And then all my life, I'm not going to tell you how old I am, but I'll tell you a couple clues. So the day I was born, the 401 opened. So before I was born, there was no 401. When I went to school, we did not sing O Canada. We sang God Save the Queen. We didn't have the flag as we know it now. The We know that because we just celebrated the, that helps you, 60th anniversary, so you know I'm more than 60. You all know that anyway. And all my life as a proud Canadian, we were proud that we had the longest unprotected border stretching 5,525 miles. And we thought we were the best of friends with the neighbors to the south of us, and now we feel those things challenged, and it's confusing. It's confusing, isn't it? It's like, oh, what does tomorrow hold? And you read something one day, and you read something the next, and we have a new prime minister, and I hear a lot of Canadians, there's Canadians that are maybe hopeful or excited. Luke and I watched the swearing-in ceremony Friday morning, and There was, at least in that room, there was some optimism. And then on social media, I saw a friend post, a wolf walked in the front door of Canada. And it just reminded me that these are confusing times, that truth isn't clear, that right and wrong, it's hard to know. I was thinking of that, the proverb that says every man's way is right in his own eyes, and yet we know that's not it. We know God has a way that's right. People in our church, I know there's people in this church, I know there's a few people in my extended family who will potentially lose their jobs because of the tariffs. Are you feeling bad yet? I'm working on it. And then there's immigration, and you know, it's really painful when a policy that seems to make sense, Canada probably needed to do something about immigration, but when it becomes personal and you look in the faces of people you know and love and you realize that their future is uncertain. And sometimes I feel powerless. What can I do? What can I do? So I'm shopping Canadian. And I don't know if it's going to make any difference, but when I go in the grocery store, it takes a little longer, but it feels a little good, but it's expensive, and I wonder how my life's going to change. And I remember when Bert and I were first married, and we didn't have much money, and I would go to the grocery store with a shopping list in one hand and a calculator in the other because my budget was so tight. And then I've lived a lot of years when that wasn't the story of my life, and I wonder what things will go back and just be just so different than what they are now. Wednesday night, Bert and I had Pastor Pavlo, for everybody who was here last Sunday, our Ukrainian friend, and his wife and kids over for dinner. And I told them, I said, I hope my lasagna's okay because I had to use different ingredients because I'm shopping Canadian. And they got teary-eyed because they kind of thought I was shopping Canadian for them. Which reminds me that the things we're facing, it's a global crisis. It's not just Canada. The uncertainty and the fear, it's global. And there's other things. I don't know. What are you facing right now? Health, finances, job. And then what are the symptoms in my life and in yours? Are you eating more and sleeping less? Or are you sleeping more and eating less? Are you wondering what happens if the worst happens? You know, catastrophic thinking when your brain is just consumed by the worst case scenario. Oh my, if this happens, if I lose my status in Canada, if I can't get a job when I graduate, if. And how are your levels of fear and anxiety? What the future holds? Are you worrying about the days ahead for your children? Or for your parents? And what do you turn to for comfort? What do you do to escape or withdraw? Netflix, YouTube videos, maybe a little too much wine at the end of the day, or social media. And yet the more social media and the chatter, the more we consume, it just flames our fears and anxieties and uncertainties. Because you know, you can have two people that you love, whether it's family or friends, have such opposed views on any issue right now, anything. And you might think something's an innocent thing and then somebody's going to disagree with it. That is 2025. So the title is flourishing in the midst of this, in the midst of the reality of how, of the reality of the uncertainty. How can we flourish? Do you ever wonder, where is God in all of this? Where is he? I know he's there. I won't begin to say I know what he's doing, but here's one thing I do know. In the book of Hebrews, God talks about shaking everything that can be shaken, so that he can remove the stuff that can be shaken, and what can't be shaken remains. And I think sometimes he does that in nations, and I think sometimes he does that in our individual lives. A little bit of shaking, that what we end up standing on is a really firm foundation. It's not, Jesus talked about building your house on the rock and building it on sand, and one, you know, sinks when the storm comes and one stands strong. And I think sometimes God, it's a really good time for God to show you what's on the inside of you. Paul prayed that God would sanctify the people. In other words, he would set them apart. He would make them a little more whole and a more holy. Spirit, soul, and body. You know, when shaking comes in our lives, stuff gets revealed on the inside of us. Maybe it's our idolatry. Bert talked about this last week. Maybe it's our idolatry. Maybe idolatry is simply the things that you lean on other than God. And it could be your career, and it could be your family, and it could be the hope of, you know, one day I'll be married and that'll be my salvation. Or we can lean on a lot of things other than God. When things around us are shaking, it becomes pretty clear what we lean on other than God. What do you depend on? Well, what do you fear, and what do you fear losing? And what things are currently consuming your thoughts? Because what's consuming your thoughts often reveals where your heart is and what you're trusting. Ah, man. And then, you know, we shouldn't be surprised when things are shaken and when things get difficult. And man, it's not what we want. We want that easy. We want the normal. We thought after the pandemic, 2022, 2023, we wanted something that felt normal to us. And yet, we shouldn't be surprised. First Peter, dear friends, Peter wrote, don't be surprised or shocked that you are going through testing that is like walking through fire. You know, Jesus talked about it. Don't be surprised. And Paul and James and different writers in the New Testament that we read today say, don't be surprised when trials come your way. Don't be surprised when the winds and the storms come. Be prepared. Back to Lord of the Rings, the hobbits. They lived in a place called the Shire, and it was pleasant, and their lives were well-ordered, and they just went about the business of eating and working, and they were happy little people. And Tolkien wrote this, they heeded less and less the world outside where dark things moved, until they came to think that peace and plenty were the rule in Middle-earth, where they lived, and the right of all sensible folk. That has been the Western world. We have thought that peace and plenty, from probably the early 50s, the end of World War II, and in the Western world, things started to just flourish, and everybody could own a home, and there were jobs, and you could buy a new car, and there was food on the table, and there was no shortage. And we started to think probably that this was the right of all sensible folk. And then we're surprised when things are shaken. Yet, Pastor Pavlo last week drew our attention to a scripture from Corinthians. We have this treasure, the treasure of Jesus and the Spirit inside of us. We have this treasure in jars of clay. In other words, we have God's Spirit in things that are fragile, right? If you drop a jar of clay, it's going to break. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So we are hard-pressed on every side. We are crushed but not perplexed. But not crushed, perplexed, and not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. The hope of the gospel in the midst of troubling times. So flourishing. Last week, Bert talked about turning away from idols, and today I'm going to land this by talking about turning to one another, because we need one another. And I feel like many times when I stand up here, I say that we need one another. God didn't create us to live alone. He created us for relationships. Well, we need one another. And in the book of Thessalonians, the way Paul wrote it, the language he used, in the New International Version, when he's addressing the listener, the reader, over and over, he uses a word that in the New International Version is translated brothers and sisters, the language of family. Paul talked about as a nursing mother cares for her child, or as a father deals with his children. The language of family, brothers and sisters, mothers, fathers. Instead, we were like young children among you, Paul wrote. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. We loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well. That's love. That's the depth of love Paul was writing about. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. I don't know a lot about being a dad. I know a fair amount about being a mom. I've been one for 38 years now. And, you know, when Daniel was born and I had this little baby, I knew that, oh, gushy feelings and sentiment wasn't enough. I knew that my life wasn't my own, that I had someone to look after in every single respect. It wasn't enough to kiss his little face and hug him and put cute little Gap clothes on him. I knew that a mom meant nurturing, caring, and sacrifice. Yet, as Paul said, I was delighted to do it. That's the heart of God expressed to us as a mother. And Paul, he's saying, I'm like a mother and like a father who comforts and encourages and urges us to do the right thing. So the language of Thessalonians, Paul also writes things like, okay, you love one another, but may your love increase and overflow for each other. You do love God's family. Do so more and more. Encourage, comfort, urge. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with one another. Paul wrote this. The language of love, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Therefore, he wrote, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So, you know, I'll go back to being a mom. It wasn't just a feeling looking into the eyes of my baby, but it was a commitment and a dedication, and it was acts of love and kindness and service to one another. And in this time of our lives, love looks a little weighty. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's weight, bear one another's load, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What was the law of Christ? Love God with all your heart. I mean, he took all the law of the Old Testament and he put it into, he said, here, I'll sum it up for you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do we fulfill that? We carry one another's burdens. Now go back to the things that are weighing us down right now, maybe weighing us down nationally. Everybody's not from this country. I know there's other things going on in other countries right now that though you live far away, your heart's heavy and you're confused and you're uncertain. How do we bear one another's burdens? How do we lift the load? How do we carry the load together? One day might be better for me than another, and so maybe I have a little more strength to just take you by the arm. And how do we bear one another's burdens? The other night, Thursday night, I was on a call with two American friends good friends. So they were good friends, and when you're good friends, you should be able to be honest with your good friends. And they asked me how I was doing, and so I told them. And, you know, I find the current situation, Bert and I lived in the U.S. for 14 years, and we have two passports. So the current situation, just, there's lots of other things going on, but just politically between our two countries, I find it weighty. And I was talking to my two friends about this, and I answered them honestly, and they wanted me to. They're that kind of friend. They wanted to know what was going on and how we were doing up here on our side of the border, all of us, how we were doing. But then I woke up in the night, and I thought, oh, I shouldn't have put all that burden on my friends. You know, they're Americans, and I didn't want to make them feel bad. And I woke up in the night feeling bad that I let my friends bear my burden. How twisted is that? Because that's what we need one another for. We need to be able to at least have somebody in our lives. Well, you don't tell everybody everything that's going on, but everybody needs somebody. Everybody needs somebody that is shouldering your burden with you. And how can we honestly tell people and then not back up and go, oh, but it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, don't feel bad for me. No, I'm feeling really bad right now, and I need you to bear some of that with me. And I need to be able to do that for you. No, I can't do it for all of you, but I'll do it for some, and other people will do it for others, and together we'll be stronger in these days because of it. One other just little story. I go to the Y, and so I have my swimming pool friends and my change room friends at the Y. And one of my change room friends, a week and a half ago, I think, it was Friday morning, and we're okay, Bert and I go to the Y at the same time, so I knew he's faster than me. I knew he was in the car in the parking lot waiting for me. And my friend said to me, so do you have any plans for the weekend? So when somebody asks you a question like that, 9 times out of 10, they want you to ask them the same thing. Now, it sounds like I'm begrudging this because I wasn't. The light went on. I didn't have many plans. Just the usual, I told her. And then I said, how about you? Do you have plans for the weekend? And she told me she was driving to another city because a friend of hers is dying. And man, I was so glad that I didn't just go, oh, bye, have a good weekend. But I took that 5 minutes. And she's not a member of the church. She's not really a follower of Jesus, but she's a human being and a friend who's suffering. And then when I saw her again this week, I said, hey, how's your friend? And she said, remarkably, she lived. And she told me her friend was a very devout Jew. And she said, I told her, I think God still wants you here. My friend does not talk about God, but I'm so glad I took that minute and wasn't too busy for another person in my life. So it's heavy sometimes. Do you ever feel like I got enough on my own plate? And then I'm going to hear somebody else's troubles? No. We're supposed to be yoked together, bearing things together, never bearing things alone, but bearing things together, being there for one another. And we're not always good at that. We live in a really independent culture, and yet this is a really good time to practice and to learn how to turn to other people. This is a really good time when things are shaken up, when there's a lot of uncertainty, when you've got your own fears, and when you've got your own pressures. Our therapist, I was telling him what I was going to be talking about. Bert and I have a therapist who's a good therapist and a friend, and he's wonderful, and he helps us a lot. And I told him what I was going to be talking about, and he said, oh, this is so good. He said, because when the macro, the big things are shaken, people are way more willing to talk about the micro, the little things in each of our lives. So personally, I hope, track with me. So I want to learn to be a better listener, because if I can't learn to listen and to stop and take those minutes and moments and hear what's going on and ask the right questions, I can't bear somebody else's burden if I'm too busy wrapped up in me and mine. So there's so much opportunity right now inside the church and outside the church to love and support one another, to encourage, to build one another up. There's a psychologist that I like to listen to, and he talks about the fact that as human beings, out of the womb, we're born to be seen. In other words, that somebody notices us, to be soothed or comforted, and to feel safe and secure. And he says, us as grown-ups and adults, yes, we do that for our children, but we need that from one another. I need to see you, and I need to know that somebody sees me. How do we do that? How do we see deeply? And how do we be deeply seen? Well, we got to talk. We have to learn to ask questions. Here's, I just did this with somebody this morning. Hey, how was your week? Fine, because we're programmed to say, hey, how are you? Oh, I'm good. But it's a bad question. How was your week? How about, I don't know, was there anything stressful for you this week? Or I just want to learn to ask better questions. I want to ask questions and look people in the eye and pay attention and remember what they said to me. And like my friend in the change room, remember to follow up and kind of close the loop on a story. Be supportive. Hey, how are you doing? How's your week? Fine, good. Here's one. There's people in the church looking for a job. Have you found a job? You know what that does? It just puts pressure on somebody. Maybe there's a better question. Maybe there's a, hey, what's the hardest part of job hunting right now? And you know what you do? You open, it's not a, oh, fine, good, hard, but it's an open-ended question. It gives somebody actually a chance to say, yeah, it is hard, and this is what this week looked like. The answer isn't so simple. We're giving permission and opportunity to open our hearts to one another. Anybody who's had a baby, one of the questions people love to ask babies, mothers of babies, so, is he sleeping through the night? You know, if he's not or she's not, it just puts, I know the person's not trying to be mean, or, are you getting any sleep yet? No. How about, what was the best part about being a dad this week? Not, was the baby sleeping, but, okay, what was the one of the, were there any challenging things this week with a newborn? What was challenging right now in your life? Not questions that put, that are hard to answer, yes, no, or pressure, but how can we give people permission to express what's going on? Hey, what was the best part about your week? What was challenging for you? What are you grateful for this week? What are you grateful for? Wow, that sounds like a really difficult experience. Do you feel like you were learning something through it? What crossroads are you at in your life? I don't know. I'm looking for questions to ask that give us a moment and some time and some relational space to turn to one another, to be supportive of one another, to know one another a little better than we did before. How about some questions that offer hope? Okay, here's the season of your life that you're in. What do the next 5 years look like? And maybe looking back, what title might you give this chapter of your life? The year from whatever, you know, the year from heck. Wow, this happened in your life? What was that experience like for you? I don't know. I'm just trying to learn, and I'm trying to take you with me on this journey. That to turn to one another, to know one another, to bear one another's burdens, we've got to learn better how to engage, ask questions, answer honestly. I told you, I felt guilty for answering honestly to my friends, Carrie and Michelle, and yet they didn't feel bad. They love me and we're happy to be able to support me. And you got to remember that about people. As much as you're glad to be there for somebody else, we're glad to be there for one another. Well, Paul opens the letter, as I close today, opens the letter and closes the letter with some similar words, words about faith and love and hope. And it's a season where we need our faith strengthened. We need our love, the knowledge of the love of God in our hearts and our love for one another to be strengthened. And we need hope that the God of creation has us in the palm of his hand and that we are seen and soothed and safe and secure, that we have those who know us and love us. So two verses as I close today. Beginning this letter, Paul writes, "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And he ends in chapter 5. "But since we belong to the day, this day, the day we live in, let us be sober," because it's a serious time. "But let us put on faith and love as a breastplate," something that protects our heart. That's what a breastplate does. "And the hope of salvation as a helmet," protecting our hearts, our breastplate, and the hope of salvation that God is with us in the midst of this as a helmet. I'm going to pray. And take a minute. Take a minute. Because I doubt that there's anyone in here who isn't facing something right now, whether it's at work or school, extended family, jobs. So take a minute and let's bring those things to the Lord. Father, we are living in interesting times. And we're leaning into you and leaning on you and turning to you, but we're also turning to one another. Lord, strengthen our relationships. Let the power and the strength that we have in numbers and in support and love for one another bear the burdens that we are carrying. And I pray that we would grow closer to one another and to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.